Shall we pray one more time as we come to God's word?
Loving Lord, thank you that many are the wonders you have done. Thank you we have much to sing about. And we also recognize, Lord, many are the trials that we face, and there are times we just don't feel like singing. And so we pray as we come to your word now, you would bind up the brokenhearted. You would comfort the afflicted. Lord, we know you have promised that you are gentle with us, and we pray you would be that now, particularly for those for whom this is a painful subject right now. And we ask that by your Spirit you would be with us and do your work among us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, as I mentioned at the beginning, this is one of those subjects that perhaps touches closer to our hearts and to our emotions than almost anything else we could address. And it's wonderful that as a church you are coming to address this issue. One of the things I love about our Lord, I love about the Scriptures, is that our harder things aren't sort of hidden away. We aren't told just to suppress them, forget about them, and come to church and do the religious stuff and leave all that other stuff. No, Christ came and speaks into all situations. But as we begin, I'm aware there are so many different levels we might engage with this topic. I know very few people here, so in one sense it's even harder, because I can't really gauge at what level different people will be engaging. Of course, we can address it from quite a sort of philosophical level. If you, I studied philosophy as part of my degree, and there is the sort of the problem of evil is a philosophical question which can be debated in academic institutions, and it can be one of the arguments against the existence of God. People say, how can there be a God if there's suffering in the world? And there is that kind of level, and maybe for some of you here, that's where you're at. Maybe you're looking into the Christian faith, and this is an objection for you. But I think for most people, that's not the level this question presents itself at. Not that sort of ivory tower, academic, philosophical, dispassionate level. For most people, it's the street level. It's in the gutter, it's in the mire. This is a reality in our lives, in the lives of a loved one or a family member. And primarily, that's where we're going to engage, rather than the big philosophical debates. Though they can be had, I think the Bible does have answers. And we'll touch on some of those, but I think for most of us, the question is not so much, I need an intellectually satisfying answer right now, as life is hard, and what do I do about that? And does that mean I can't trust God? Certainly for me, that was as I say, I've got a background in philosophy, but when it came to struggles, I wasn't digging out the fat books of philosophy. I was thinking, God, are you there? Can I still come to church? Can I even stand up and preach? I was a pastor. How do we engage? And so, as I say, for the most part, that's where we're going to be, at that street level. At times, we'll step back and get a little bit more of an overview, but this won't be a big theological enterprise. More, we're going to take the words of a song, a prayer, that we overhear in Psalm 13. And a prayer that perhaps might seem unfamiliar in the sense that it's not the sort of prayer we hear in church very often, but it might be the sort of prayer that in our hearts we feel. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? There was an article written a number of years ago, What Can Miserable Christians Sing? And it was a wonderful article. And there was a similar book, How to Lament in a Church of Praise. I think the point that the author of this article and these other books were trying to say is there a place in Christian worship, in our Christian lives, for the downbeat, the harder times, being miserable? Or is Christianity only the upbeat, the loud, the vibrant, the stick our arms in the air and shout praise Jesus
yes, there's that, but is there a place for us if we're not feeling that? Is there a place for King David in our churches when he says, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever?" And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at these words as a window into not so much this, we'll touch a little on the big question of suffering, but more, I'm assuming, though wonderful if you're here looking into the Christian faith, and I hope this will be a useful window in, I'm assuming for many of us here, it will be as people who are believers in the Lord, but whose certain moments in our lives and others' lives, those are the moments where we think, is this something we persevere with? Can God be trusted? And even if I think he can, what do I do in those moments? How do I live out my faith in those moments? And we're going to look at the words of King David and see something of that. He says, "How long, Lord?" It's interesting how he begins, "How long, Lord?" The words we're going to see are incredibly bold, aren't they? I'm not sure how often, I don't know if someone leading the prayers in church, if they stood up and said, "Lord, will you forget me forever?" We might kind of quickly hustle them down and bring a Christian up to pray next time. But no, this is King David. This is, let's be honest, wonderful though the songs we've sung have been, none of them made it into the Bible. King David's songs made it into the Bible. You know, he's the real deal. He's a genuine believer, and yet he prays, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever?" Maybe just already our minds are going, wait a minute, so can a Christian pray like that? Can a Christian pray with this boldness? And I think that the reason the answer is yes is because of that word, "How long, Lord?" That address, it's Lord, it's both quite a humble posture, it's you are Lord, and so I'm not shaking my fist, nor am I talking about you behind your back. Consistently through the Bible, the people grumble against God. The people in the wilderness, if you remember the wilderness generation, they grumbled about, they muttered together. The Lord, he's not on our side. It'd be much better if we're back in Egypt. They mumbled together. David here brings his concerns to the Lord. We already recognize that as a position of some kind of trust. Don't we? When we come to someone with a problem, it's because we realize they might be someone who can help us, someone who can solve it. So as David's saying, "How long, Lord?" He's saying, "You are Lord. I'm your servant. You are Lord." But also that Lord in our Bibles, in capitals, it's the name of God. Yahweh, it might be. Or Jehovah, sometimes put in some translations. It's the Lord, the name God revealed to his people when he said, "I will be your God. You will be my people." In other words, it's a relationship name. It's a name that people could say, "How long, Lord?" Who would dare approach the creator of the universe with this kind of boldness unless the Lord had said, "Well, I will hear you when you pray." And so the address is bold, but it's also, it's reverent as well. It's Lord. But then what we see is David tells God the problem. And I think this language, we need to sort of bring this back into our churches. Because this is the words of a believer. Nowhere in Scripture do we hear, "And David was wrong when he said this." Actually, Jesus echoes these words, I think, in the Garden of Gethsemane when he speaks of that unceasing anguish in his heart. These are the words of a believer in an incredibly difficult situation. And he says, "Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me?" We don't know what situation David's describing here. Was it a sickness? Was it sort of psychological mental health issues? Was it a very literal persecution, as on the times he was, he was on the run from Saul or from Absalom, being chased with sword and spear? Was it when he was being maligned and spoken badly of by even his close friends? So many situations, but here it doesn't tell us. And I think that's part of the point. We don't know the situation, but some of us might know the feeling. Feels like God's forgotten us.
feels like turning his face away. The Lord's face turned towards us, it's a picture of blessing. And so the Lord's face being turned away is a picture of removal of blessing. It feels like God is distant, absent. I can't see his face. It's just fog, it's darkness, I can't see him anymore. I'm wrestling with my thoughts. Maybe in the night we wake in the small hours and just the same thoughts are going again and again and again. And we think, where is God in all this? Our friends say, you wake in the night, what a great opportunity to pray. And we think, how little you understand of my situation. I'm not praying. I'm just going over the same thing again and again and again. Day after day, sorrow rising in my heart. And how long will my enemy, I think here metaphorically, the situation being described as an enemy. It feels like life, circumstances are an enemy conspiring against David. And just as Christian believers, as we see these words, I think firstly it's helpful to see, well, what does Christian experience look like? Well, sometimes like this. Actually, as I was struggling, particularly when Mum was ill and you know, trips to intensive care in the middle of the night and phone calls from the hospital, in one sense, very, you know, I don't claim extreme suffering by any means. But for me it was real. And it was painful. Doubtless there'll be people here who have experienced far worse. But mercifully, the Lord never says, well, compare your suffering with others. He says, describe how it feels. If it's painful, well, then these are words that we can use. And perhaps these words challenge us as to what authentic Christian experience sometimes looks like. Yes, there are great joys in the Christian life. But there are moments like this as well, and when we're struggling to have the burden lifted of thinking, does this mean I've failed as a Christian? Well, that can be a glorious thing as we see great King David experiencing this and we think, okay, well, if I'm going through this, it doesn't mean I failed as a Christian. It doesn't mean God has failed me. It doesn't mean it's all over. Actually, sometimes this is what Christian experience looks like. And I think it's worth pondering what I sometimes think of as the imperfect language here. Imperfect language in the sense that it doesn't give the whole picture. It's not, as I said at the start, it's not that, you know, carefully nuanced, theological, philosophical, dots all the I's and crosses all the T's. David says, Lord, you've forgotten me. And our very well-informed Christian friend might say, well, actually, I think you'll find God knows all things, so we can't actually forget anyone. How long will you hide your face from me? And we might say, well, actually, we know that God hasn't really hidden his face, but that's not the point. The point is the Lord wants us to pour out our hearts to him, saying, I think how we feel. There will be more to it. We know that, don't we, when we struggle. When we pour out our hearts, we don't get all the qualifications, but the Lord doesn't say to us, you are only allowed to pray to me when your theology is perfect. Go and sit that theology exam. If you do well, then come to me. With kids sometimes, if they've been playing in the garden, one of those games that basically involves digging with your hands and your nails in the soil until you're completely filthy, sometimes it's a right and appropriate thing to say, look, just clean yourself up a bit before you come to the dinner table. There's an appropriate thing to just what have you been doing? Just I don't know what that is, but please wash that off before you come and join civilized conversation. And maybe we think the Lord's a little bit like that with us. He says, I don't know what you've been doing, but if you could just sort yourself out a bit, just clean yourself up a bit, get yourself a little bit more presentable, then come to me, then come to church. But no, David comes, warts and all, grime and all, he just comes as he is and says, Lord, I'm just a complete mess. And in fact, half the problem seems to be you, as far as I can make out. And I think that prayer is recorded in Scripture so that we know that is an appropriate way to pray to God. It's not a shaking his fist. It's not saying the Lord is wicked and a liar and hot. It's bringing it to God. And like Job, who is commended at the end of the book because he spoke to the Lord. He didn't see everything. He didn't get everything perfect, but he kept engaging with God. And that's what we see here with David. He tells God the problem in this language that doesn't see the whole picture, but I found an encouragement. When I struggle to pray, And I can think, I can tell God how I feel. Maybe even at the very end of the prayer, I might look back and think, okay, maybe I exaggerated that a bit. But the Lord says, just pray to me, come to me. Telling God the problem. Then verses 3 and 4, he then asks God to answer. Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I've overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. It's really interesting how in the Psalms we see that biblical prayer is so much more telling God the problem and then just asking him to answer than telling him exactly what to do. Look on me and answer. Give light to my eyes. What answer would the Lord have given? Well, we don't know. Maybe David didn't even know what a good resolution would have been to this problem, whatever it was. But he just says to the Lord, Lord, the situation is a nightmare. It's unbearable. It's a deathly situation. It's a dark situation. And so, Lord, answer. It reminds me of the prayer in 2 Chronicles. King Jehoshaphat, one of the later kings of Judah, he, I think, was inspired by the Psalms when he was king in Jerusalem and enemy armies were surrounding Jerusalem. They were attacking relatively small forces he had at his disposal at the time. And it looked like, are they going to be destroyed? Are they going to be wiped out? And his prayer to God is, he describes the enemy forces. They've come from here, they've come from there, they're surrounding us. And then he concludes the prayer, Lord, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Just says, Lord, in your hands. I don't even know what an answer looks like, but I leave it with you. I think the psalmist, we see something like that here. Look on me and answer. It's the difference between delegating to a junior and passing something up to someone more senior. If you're in an organization and you've got people working for you, and if you delegate to someone junior, then you kind of hold all the strings. You say, right, I've got a plan. Here's what everyone needs to do. You need to do this. You need to do that. You need to do this. But you're the one who basically has got the plan. You've got it sorted. And so you delegate. But you're the one who's the project manager. How different if a problem comes that's just too big for us. My sister's a lawyer in London. And she says one day, she's dealing with some telecommunications thing. And someone came and they were suing the company or suing someone. And she kind of saw the number of zeros for how much they were suing for. And that's millions. Maybe that's okay. I think I'm not going to try and handle that on my own. And she just went, she was a junior associate at the time, early 20s. And she just said, look, this has come through. The language here is pretty scary. Can I give that to you? She gave it to a partner in the firm, and the partner said, yeah, that's one for me to deal with. Now, at that point, my sister didn't say, let me tell you what you need to do here. First, you need to do this. Second, she just said, this is beyond me. Can I give it to you? And the partner said, I'll take that. Don't you worry about it. I'll sort it. And which of those is more like biblical prayer? Is biblical prayer, and this is probably how my prayers often are, I sort of work out what I think needs to happen. I work out a good solution. Then I delegate a few bits to God. Lord, I've got it all worked out here, but I'm just going to need your help on a couple of things. If you could just do this and this, but basically I've got it sorted. Or is biblical prayer saying, this is beyond me. I have no idea what outcome I want, because I've got no idea what resolution might look like. I just give the whole thing to, I'm going to say, Lord, I give it all to you. Please answer as only you know how, because I can't see a way through this. And just as I've met with Christians in my own life, and as I've met with other Christians, so often, maybe you've experienced that, you have that moment when you feel, I just don't know what to pray. Often when we're suffering, we don't know what to pray. What do I ask for? When I meet with a family who've just had multiple bereavements, one after another, Lord, please cheer them up. No, I can't pray that. What do I pray? And so I prayed words from Psalm 13. I said, Lord, look on them, answer. Lord, give light to their eyes. Lord, answer in a way that you know the situation and you will do what's best. I can't even see what to pray for, but Lord, please answer. And I think that's a great model for us as we struggle. Sometimes we don't think we need to work it all out. Just sometimes just give it all to the Lord and say, Lord, you're God. Answer as only you can.
give me an answer. So the psalmist tells God the problem, tells him how it feels. He asks God to answer. And then verses 5 and 6, I wonder if you noticed as we had the reading, there's a real shift in tone here. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Feels pretty different to verses 1 to 4, doesn't it? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts? And now we've got, but I trust in your unfailing love. And people wonder, what's going on here? Is this, have accidentally two psalms got put together? Sort of a cut and paste of a happy psalm and a sad psalm that have got bolted together? Maybe some good news arrived midway through the prayer. And suddenly, oh, it's okay, don't worry, all is fine. And suddenly we've switched to joy. I'm much more persuaded that this is Christian experience. That David can cry out in genuine sorrow and anguish. Genuine doubts and questions. Yet still say, but I trust in your unfailing love. I know, verse 6, I know he's been good to me. I can look back on in my life. I can look back on the great events of history. I know he's been good. But also, my situation right now seems to deny that. I think it's what Paul is speaking about in 2 Corinthians when the Apostle Paul describes his life as being sorrowful yet always rejoicing. We want to say, sorry, Paul, I think you've just contradicted yourself. Do you mean sorrowful or rejoicing? He says, no, sorrowful yet always rejoicing together. And I think that's Christian experience, that we can know truths about the Lord and hold on to them, yet experience real struggles and difficulties and doubts. And I think we need to not let one cancel out the other. The danger is when life is easy, I see someone who's struggling and I say, trust in the Lord's unfailing love, stop being so miserable. But actually, verses 1 to 4 belong with 5 and 6. Maybe the person who is struggling and miserable and doubting and crying out, well, maybe they're still trusting like David was. Just situation was hard. Real trust in God doesn't mean we won't have moments of verses 1 to 4. But also, moments of verses 1 to 4, moments of extreme trial and anguish, doesn't mean God can't be trusted. Actually, how much more than the psalmist can we say the Lord has been good to me? As we look to the cross of Jesus Christ, that sure demonstration, though my circumstances now, everything maybe in my circumstances now may suggest God is not good. But then we look beyond the circumstances and we see the cross of Christ and we see, well, that proves God is good. And how do we reconcile these things? Well, maybe like David, I don't really know. We know these things are true and we live with this tension. And I think that's Christian experience. I know the Lord is good, but then I have moments of doubt and trial sometimes. So just a few sort of reflections on this psalm and on I guess, suffering more generally, both for us, but particularly maybe try and think how we accompany those who are suffering. Because I think that's a really important, for those of us who aren't finding things hard, a psalm like this can help us accompany and walk with those who are struggling in a gentle and Christ-like way. Well, I hope this psalm means there's no need for pretending in church. How sad it is when we feel I can't come to church unless I sort of put my happy spiritual face on. Church is a place for people who've got all the answers, who are sorted out, who are fine and sorted. But actually, Psalm 13 says, no, real believers can have real struggles. Brokenness is not a sign of spiritual failure. Doubting isn't a sign of complete unbelief. Wrestling with things isn't a denial of the gospel. And so, I think for small groups this week, given a few questions on this psalm, and one of them is, I think I put something like, you know, how might we
How might we engage with King David if he came into church speaking like this? I'd love it if this church, if all our churches, were a place where someone could say, how's your week been? Well, I've been sorrowful day after day. And we don't immediately assume this person is not a great Christian, isn't suffering well, has forgotten Jesus, or is doing something else wrong. Maybe actually it's just been a really hard week. We shouldn't need to pretend. I have to say, I do think this is actually a really compelling argument for the truth of Christianity, a psalm like this. Because our world is pretty uncomfortable with suffering. It's something, people who are ill people, suffering people, we sort of hide away. And I think just the more sort of social media and all the rest of it comes to the fore, I think that even makes it worse, that sort of everyone looks so bright and shiny the whole time, living your best life now, presenting your best face, all these sort of gleaming photos on social media, and suffering and trial and doubt, we sort of hide, because in a world with no hope, in a world with no future, in a world with no resurrection, well, suffering, well, we've got no answer for it. And so we just try and forget about it, because actually looking sorrow in the face would be pretty painful. So we push it to the sides. Or maybe, and this is so tragic for those who are suffering, maybe we just say, oh, it's not so bad. Look on the bright side. Every cloud has a silver lining. And I just think there's something compelling about the scriptures that can say, no, suffering is wrong. Death is an enemy. We don't put a brave face on this. We can say, these things are wrong. God created a perfect world. And so we can say, actually, no, this isn't how things should be. And nor is it how things will be, because Christ is restoring all things. But for the moment, when someone's struggling, we don't say, oh, cheer up, buck up, put a brave face. We can say, I grieve with you. We can, as the Apostle Paul says, we can weep with those who weep. And I think for those who are struggling, certainly for me, when my mum died, it was a verse from the Psalm, Psalm 30, weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. That was the verse that told me it's okay and it's right to cry. I don't need to pretend this is okay. And I found that compelling. And I think many in the world around us actually think suffering is wrong. They think that it's not just dancing to the music of our DNA or whatever. They think there is a wrongness. The world should not be like this. And there's a hope that one day the world won't be like this. And in the scriptures we can say yes. God created a perfect world. Now we're living in a fallen and broken world because of human sin. But Christ is restoring all things. We can take people's sorrow seriously because there is a future hope. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. Yeah, for a little while we've suffered trials of all kinds, but rejoicing comes in the morning. And so if we're accompanying people who are struggling, let's not presume we need to cheer them up. Let's, like Paul says, let's weep with those who weep. Let's rejoice with those who rejoice. Both are true in the Christian life, but depending on our situation, it might be more one than the other. And just because someone's suffering, someone's struggling, doesn't mean they're faithless. Doesn't mean they've forgotten Jesus. Like David, they can be saying, I'm struggling, life's hard, but I trust. An encouragement, like David, as we cry out to God, as we make the most of this extraordinary privilege of access to Him, which only increases for us in the New Testament with the coming of Christ, our access to God in prayer only increases. We only get more confidence in coming to Him. Let's cling on just as tightly as David does to, but I trust in your unfailing love. Though my circumstances may be very hard, though tears may be appropriate, as Christians we can say, I will sing the Lord's praise, He's been good to me. Let's not abandon our theology. Let's not forget Christ died for our sins. If ever, put it this way, if ever I doubt God's intentions,
And that's it, isn't it? When we're struggling and we're suffering, we think, does God really have my best interests at heart? Can he really be trusted? Can I bring this problem to him, or do I take this away from him? The bloody, shameful picture of Jesus naked on a cross tells us beyond a doubt, whatever my circumstances say, the cross of Christ says, God is for me. No matter how hard it is, the cross of Christ tells me God will not abandon me. He wouldn't send his son to that vile and bloody end and then not get me all the way to glory. He wouldn't do that. At times we need to work to believe these things. I've experienced that. Please don't hear me standing up here saying, if you're struggling, here are three steps to solutions, three steps to joy. No. At times these are hard-won battles to keep looking to Christ, to keep saying, I will sing the Lord's praise. I think the psalmist here is almost preaching to himself. He's saying, I will sing the Lord's praise. At least I want to. At least I'm trying to. I don't think this is an easy thing, but I'm going to remember, even in the midst of struggles, I'm not going to deny my struggles, but nor am I going to deny the truths about God. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. And so how wonderful, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper later. These reminders, I mean, it's interesting, isn't it? What does Jesus command us to do? Keep remembering my death, he says. Keep remembering that, because you'll need to. And of course, these words that at times, I mean, praise the Lord, this isn't our experience the whole time. The Christian life has many joys, many bright days of sunshine. But when there are days like this, we remember not only did Christ die to end days like this, to restore all things as he one day will, but Christ didn't just sort of send a rescue package from a distance. The Lord didn't dispatch some good advice from on high. He came, and this became his experience. Actually, when we say, how long, Lord, will you forget me forever? Will you hide your face? Those words express how we feel, but in a partial way. But for Jesus, these became, actual abandonment at the cross. Wrestling with thoughts, day after day, sorrow in his heart. He was a man of sorrows. He faced the trials that we face. And so when he comforts us, he doesn't do so as someone who has no idea about what it's like. He does so as someone who can really empathize. And because of that, who can really be careful and gentle and kind, knowing where the pressure points are. Gloriously, my Bible reading this morning was from Isaiah 42, where we read of one of the servant songs fulfilled in Jesus. And these words, a bruised reed he will not break, a smouldering wick he will not quench. You know, those reeds so thin, and once they're bruised, they're just about to go. Maybe that's how some of us are feeling. Well, the encouragement is that God will not break us. There'll be things I've said that have been less gentle than they should, for which I apologize. Mercifully, the Lord will never be less gentle than he should. A smouldering wick. Maybe we feel our faith is all but about to go out because of what we're facing. Well, the Lord won't be the one to snuff it out. He won't be harsh or domineering or judgmental or condemning towards us for that. No, he will carefully and lovingly keep us, hold us. So Psalm 13, so much more that could be said on suffering, but I love this psalm as we see what for David, and I guess for many people, what sometimes, as I say, this isn't what the Christian life is always like. But for some of us, we need to know this is what Christian experience is sometimes like. Not subpar Christian experience, genuine Christian experience. We can be honest about our struggles. We can pour out our hearts to God and ask him to answer even when we don't know what the answer is. But like David, we can fight to say, but I trust in your unfailing love. Why? Because I know he's been good to me. We keep lifting our eyes to the cross, lifting our eyes to our Savior,
God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we're still sinners, Christ died for us. Let me pray as we close. Loving Lord, we thank you for prayers like this, which are so honest. Maybe for some here today, these words express our hearts. Thank you that you don't condemn us for having questions or tears. Thank you that you meet us. You are compassionate with us, knowing that we are but dust. Thank you that Christ experienced this same suffering for us so that he might end it. We long for the day, Lord, when you will wipe all tears away. We thank you that that day is certain, and we say, come, Lord Jesus. Come, haste that day. Speed that day when all sorrows will be put away for good. And until then, Lord, would you be with us? Be with us as we walk with others, that we would show something of your compassion and grace to those as they struggle. We do ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.